All right, tonight I'm going to have you turn to Jeremiah and chapter number 31. Now, I realize that we are preaching on Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, but even if the pastor goes fast, it'll be a while before we hit chapter number 31. But as we are teaching about the culture of Christ, I wanted to bring in this new covenant that God has made with us, this new culture, and we want to look at the heart of what God has done. So if you'll look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31. Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God, thank you so much as we study tonight and as we are trying to understand this new culture that we live in, this way of life. I pray that this might help us to understand the heart of it, or to understand your will. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And y'all may be seated, of course. So this section of scripture is often called the New Covenant. And that's true. That's what this is. This is the basis of the New Covenant that Jesus Christ instituted through his life, his sacrificial death, and of course his resurrection. So this is a good place to start as we're bringing now in the details of what this culture of Christ means to us, some of the aspects. So we're going to use the word covenant, but in it we could substitute the word covenant for culture. Because it is a culture. It's not just a covenant. It's a way of our lives. It's taken over every part of us. Amen? In a good way. In a good way. And so salvation has changed the way that we live. We are that new creature. We are that new man. We're not who we were. And for most of us, everything changed when we got saved. So in our passage, we're going to see three thoughts tonight. First of all, the promise of this new covenant. And then we will see that it's a new type of covenant. So it's a promise covenant, but it's a new type of covenant. And then finally, we'll see that it's a personal covenant. It's one that is between you and God, me and God. So the culture of Christ, if we could say it this way, brings in a closeness that was not there in the old covenant. So let's look at this promise. And the thing is, Jeremiah is not the only one that wrote about the new covenant to come. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah didn't always call it a new covenant. Back in chapter 32, verse 40, he called it an everlasting covenant. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5, Isaiah called it an everlasting covenant. Isaiah also called it a covenant of peace. And Ezekiel called it a covenant of peace. In other words, God was using many men and speaking in many different ways to try to help us all to understand that this new covenant was coming. He was preparing the world, getting us ready, and we needed that. So it is a new covenant, and notice this, verse 31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The covenant began with the Jewish people. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So it began with God's chosen people, the Jews. And we know they're the chosen people, but God's mercy reaches to everyone, and he wants us to be a part of this covenant as well. If you notice, he used the phrase, I will make. And the reason why that's important is God initiated it. God made this covenant. And there was a lot of people that were saying for a long time, well, there had to be a new covenant because the old covenant was faulty. It was not possible to uphold the old covenant. And they will tell you, and if you read those people, they'll say, well, that covenant was dictated. That's not true. Because in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, when Moses gave the people the words of God, came off the mountain, it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Doesn't sound to me like they were forced into it, does it? They wanted that covenant. And I know, look, we can't keep the covenant so that you and I, the old covenant, so that you and I can be saved. I can't do the Ten Commandments every day. How about you? We just can't do that. So God brought in a new covenant, but the old covenant was never meant to be the way of salvation. Salvation has always been by faith. But Galatians 3, verse 24, tells us what the old covenant was for. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's always been faith. Always will be. But in this new covenant, we do not trust in ourselves. We don't keep it. God keeps it. This is a covenant that is kept by him. And it's different because of what it does to change us on the inside. This covenant that God has given to us becomes our desire. And it becomes the way we live. Now, there's a difference between God keeping the covenant and our daily Christian life. Our daily Christian life is a response to the covenant. We just want to live for God. We want to live as he's teaching us. And if we fail and we fall, it doesn't break the covenant. It's still there, amen? Aren't you glad? Yeah. So he tells us in verse number 31, behold, the days come. Now that tells us that it wasn't going to be then in Jeremiah's day. It was coming in the future. And you say, well, why couldn't they have it then? Well, first of all, because of the fact that they were going through a trial where they were going to learn what it was like to live without God. They had already been doing that in their lives by being engaged in idolatry. They had turned their back on the Lord. And because of that, The timing wasn't right. That's why in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He didn't come until it was the right time. But now you and I sit 2,000 years after that right time. So we do it looking back. They did it looking forward. And we sure are glad that he has come. Now this covenant that is made by God, according to verse number 32, is an unbreakable covenant. That's good. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. It was based upon their doing, their actions, and they broke the covenant. It was a covenant they could have never achieved. It was a covenant that was hard as the stone that it was written on. God didn't break it. They did. That's why the new covenant has to be different. Because we'd break it. Would ruin it. And in all sorts of different ways, if you'd like to say that. So verse number 33 now begins to explain verse 32 by saying, let me tell you what type of a covenant it is. And notice verse 33 begins with these two words, but this. The word but tells you it's a contrast. The old covenant was this way. The new covenant's going to be different. The old covenant had all these rules, but the new covenant's not going to have that same set of rules. And he says this. So he's saying this covenant is not going to be a covenant that you all break and that you all keep. This covenant is going to be one that is made by God, and it is one that he will keep. But it also tells us that the new covenant takes the place of the old covenant. Now, this covenant, according to verse number 33, is a covenant of the heart. The old covenant, we know, was written on two tablets of stone. Once it's written, it's done, nothing can change. It's hard, but this covenant is written in our hearts. That is not to say it's an emotional covenant. That's not what it means, because the Jewish use of the word heart means our will. In other words, we would be totally committed to this new covenant. We would give our heart to it, our will. And that's one of the things that helps us to understand our walk with God, because we know whether we are giving him our heart or whether we're keeping it for ourselves. So, the law did not die at the cross. And you will hear so many people say, the law has no purpose, that's gone, I don't need an Old Testament. No. Look at verse number 33 again, because it says right here, the word of God from God himself, I will put my law in their inward parts. Look, thou shalt not kill still works. Doesn't it? Yeah. God didn't change that, but instead of it being a hard rule that you might break, it's now a part of your life. And the reason why we don't want to kill people is because God has told us that's not what we are supposed to do. So this is a new covenant where we will be totally committed to it. The law's in our heart, in our spirit, in our minds. Walter Kaiser said this, It infiltrates every part of our being. Whereas the law used to be something that you could carry on a piece of paper, it's now written here. And if you wonder who Walter Kaiser is, he was a Jew from the early 30s, 1930s of this past century, and a very good writer about this particular book. So the covenant will have two major results because of this. Number one, it is exclusive because God said that the covenant shall, that the people that enter it shall be my people. It is exclusive. Once you've been called to God, you're different. You're part of a new family. You have a new home. You join a church. You're part of a new body. I mean, think about all the things that change because of God's new covenant. They shall be my people. Now, the reason why this is important is because of what was happening in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah's day, they had done something that we see in Catholicism now. They were blending worship. So they were trying to take the worship of Yahweh and blend it with their idolatry. If you've ever been to Mexico, Mary is not Mary in Mexico. They call her Our Lady of Guadalupe. They pick up on a local icon and blend it in. So it becomes a mixture of Christianity and whatever is local. Well, this is what the Jews had done. But in the new covenant, there would be one God who is the Lord God, and there's no more spiritual adultery. You'll be my people. And that's what makes this covenant different from the old one. They were trying to blend the two in the old days. But now it's exclusive, but it's also mutual. In the Old Testament, it was kind of monodirectional, meaning it was God caring for his people, God giving them a covenant, God saying, do this, do that, and they reacted as they did. But in this new covenant, it's bidirectional. And what I mean is that we're in a relationship, and we do what we do because we love God, and it has changed us at the heart. Warren Wiersbe said the old covenant tried to control conduct, but the new covenant changes character. And we are. We're changed from the inside. So the third thought tonight is that it's a personal covenant. And if you see that, you'll find it in verse number 34. And notice here, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Preaching would no longer have to, will at some point will no longer have to have salvation messages. If you notice that on Sunday mornings especially, we will almost always have a gospel message within the message, because there could be somebody here that is unsaved. Now, tonight, I know y'all's testimonies. I know that you're saved, so I don't have to give the gospel with the hopes of you getting saved. I can speak the gospel knowing that you understand it, but in the what he's saying is this: we will no longer have to give that gospel message because everybody will know who God is. And that's a lot different. You don't need a class on knowing God when everybody knows God. As a matter of fact, if you noticed, he said, For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. All those people that have denied God and said God doesn't exist, they'll know God exists. All those people that say, no, he's not God, I don't have to follow him, they'll know he's God. It'll be evident. And in this covenant, he ends verse number 34 with two facts or two facets of this new covenant. And he says, first of all, it'll be a covenant where I forgive their iniquity. Now, we talked about the word iniquity on Wednesday night. It means to distort. It means to twist. And God will never see us again as those that twist and distort his law. He will no longer hold our iniquities against us. And then verse 34, he says, I will remember their sin no more. When God looks at you and God looks at me, he does not remember our sin. He has forgotten it because it's put away. It is cleansed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus deals with what needs to be dealt with. So these verses that we're looking at tonight teach us about the culture of Christ. Jeremiah gave prophecy about God's plan and about God's promise. And we know that as we read these verses, it's so obvious that it speaks about what Jesus Christ has done. I mean, you don't have to be real intelligent to figure that one out, right? So we know that now the covenant is no longer a future thing. It is part of our present. We can live in it now. And that this culture that God has given to us, this culture of Christ, as we call it, is a part of the heart. It's part of our will. And God understood that by dictating a law, it didn't change people's hearts. It taught about issues of the heart, but it didn't change anything. But this new covenant, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, it changed everything. It changed your heart. And that's part of God's purpose. And as I was reading this week, I noticed how often that God spoke about this. We know Jeremiah 31, verse 33, but also look at Ezekiel 11, verse number 20 on the slide. It says, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's almost the same as what Jeremiah said. It's a matter of the heart, and it gives us the right motivation to follow God's ways and to live for him. You see, at that time, God was weary of the broken relationship. As God can get weary with us now, if in our world with all the people that refuse to follow. And sometimes if we're trying to live according to the law, if we're trying to be our own salvation, if we're trying to be our own sanctification, we can try and live according to the law, and we try to keep a covenant that's too hard for us. And that doesn't work. And we frustrate ourselves. And I noticed in Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David understood that it wasn't a matter of the law, it was a matter of relationship. And he said, God, I want your truth in me. I want to know what your wisdom is so that that's the reason why I do what I do. Then in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul wrote, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." And that's what he meant by he had spent himself. He had gone there. He had declared Christ. He had poured out his heart unto them to teach them about the salvation that was available to them. And it wasn't about ink. It was about God's Spirit working in their hearts and changing them. So if we were to take this passage and to kind of use it to frame what becomes this culture of Christ, it's God saying this, "I want your heart. I want your heart. I want your will." The culture is a culture of love. It's a culture of fellowship. It's a culture of relationship. It's about knowing God. It's about living with God. And God brought this culture because he wasn't pleased with the results of what the Old Testament was going to do. But he knew that from the very beginning. It's not like it surprised him, correct? He understood how this would turn out. But he also knew what it would take to lead his people, to get them to the place where they'd have this relationship. But in this, we can also look at the culture and understand God's also saying this, "I don't want you working just so you can please me. We're not trying to keep the law so that God will be happy. We keep the law because God loves us. Because God wants closeness and fellowship and love." It's almost as if because of the changes that we could say, God's saying, "I don't want a relationship with strings attached anymore." It's almost like God's saying, "I don't want to have to do things so you'll love me." And that's one of those areas in life where we have to stop, to think, to contemplate. Do I love God because of what he does for me, or do I love God because of who he is? I mean, should God have to prove himself over and over? It's not that God can't, but is that the relationship that he wants? So the culture of Christ is about that intimate relationship where it's more of we just live in it instead of him trying to prove himself to us and us trying to prove ourselves to him. We just live. We just love. We just serve one another. And to be honest, in some ways, that is what our human heart desires the most. To have a relationship that's based upon that type of love. And it seems like a lot of people are afraid to have that type of a relationship. What makes us afraid to give ourselves to the Lord? I mean, what prevents us from doing that? And each of us tonight, we know the condition of our relationship. We know how close we are. But we also know that God wants more. God wants us to be closer. He wants us to give ourselves to Him. He wants our heart. He wants our will. And this reminds us that that's part of the culture of what God was developing. And this is the heart of His culture, if you want to call it that. And it's that we would have a will to love Him as He is willed to love us. So tonight, very simply, since you know the condition of your relationship with God, what does He want out of you? What's He want to do in your life? And are there areas where you're holding back? Maybe you're trying to require that He would prove Himself to you. Maybe you're trying to keep those areas for yourself. But the real relationship that you want is found in giving yourself completely unto Him. That's why Christ came. Amen? Father, we are grateful. Thankful so much for the fact that You have created this relationship, that You have brought us to this place where what You wanted was written within our lives. May we see that. May we know that. May it draw us even closer to You. For we pray and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.